This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Hayyakum Allah. Once again, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is a short lecture, inshallah, about the secrets of Hajj. What does that mean? It means that the objective of this lecture is not to go through the fiqh of Hajj, the do's and don'ts and the technical rulings, but to elaborate on the wisdoms and the lessons that we can learn from this amazing, monumental journey, this tradition of Ibrahim alayhi salam. What kind of benefits are there behind the legislation of the Hajj trip? So let us begin, inshallah, by speaking a little bit about the Kaaba. You see, the Kaaba is mentioned inside the Qur'an. But the way it's mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alludes to one of the secrets behind establishing the Kaaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, جَعَلَ اللَّهُ الْكَعْبَةَ الْبَيْتَ الْحَرَامَ قِيَامًا لِلنَّاسِ. That Allah, He made the Kaaba, and then He celebrated it by calling it al-Bayt al-Haram, the sacred house. قِيَامًا لِلنَّاسِ, for a particular reason. The word قِيَامًا لِلنَّاسِ, Imam Qurtubi said, it means that Allah made the Kaaba in order to bring the people together so they could reform and rectify themselves. And that is why Allah made Mecca, which was a barren desert, a place of safety and security where people from all over the world could come to and visit. Okay? And so subhanAllah, this is in fact something that we all know. How many people do we know personally that have been on Hajj and been deeply affected by it? Yeah. For example, Malcolm X. His Hajj trip made him into Malik Shabazz. Yes. Made him see what was the true Islam. Many people, when they go Hajj, they are overwhelmed with the sights of Hajj, the ritual of Hajj, and all of the acts of worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated, and it transforms them. This is something Allah mentioned in the Qur'an. Now what is amazing about the Kaaba is that the amount of people that visit it the whole year round, on top of that, the impact that it has on the people. Now if you think about it, is there anything else in the world like the Kaaba? An attraction, a theme park or something, that has the power to pull people from all around the world to come to it every single day of the year, and moreover in their millions, and on top of that to be able to affect them in the way the Hajj and the Umrah affects people? No, there isn't. And this is one of the secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala building this house, yeah, in Makkah al-Mukarramah, qiyaman lin-nas, to be able to bring His slaves closer to Him. And it shows us that Allah has many ways to bring His slaves close to Him. And one of the, you know, really monumental ways is in the legislation of the Hajj journey. It is designed to develop and reform people in many ways. And this is one of the objectives of this lecture, to show you how Hajj gives tarbiyah to the human being. What does that mean? It means, how does the Hajj reform and develop a person in many different dimensions? From the perspective of their love for their money, from the perspective of their body, because the Hajj has so many rituals, yeah, which are physically demanding. From the perspective of spirituality, yes, making the talbiyah and all of the rituals, making the tawaf, they all have, especially the Arafah, subhanAllah, has a huge spiritual impact on a person. Yeah. So inshallah, these are some of the ways that the Hajj, we will speak about how it impacts on a person. There's one very interesting hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sends down 120 parts of mercy to Al-Kaaba every single day. 60 parts are given to the people making tawaf, 40 parts are given to the people making salah, and 20 parts are given to people just staring at the Kaaba. Yeah, just staring at the Kaaba. You know how sometimes when you're making tawaf, there's people just standing there. I'm not talking about people taking selfies and all the rest of it. I'm talking about people just staring and amazement at the Kaaba, like, wow, subhanAllah. Yeah. The Prophet ﷺ said, they said, Bayhaqi reported this hadith, and they said the chain is hasan. Yes, that there will be, this is what Allah sends down every single day, 120 parts of rahmah. Also we know, subhanAllah, actually many of you may not know this, that there is actually a very scary hadith about people who can go hajj, but they neglect to go hajj. And in fact, there's many people like this. The Prophet ﷺ said, and I'll read to you what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, "Man mata wa lam yahujj." Whoever dies and he had not performed hajj, wa lam yamna'hu min dhalika maradun habisun aw sultanun zalimun. And there was nothing preventing him, like being sick or an oppressive ruler who was preventing him, aw hajatun zahira, or there was some pressing need. فَلْيَمُتْ عَلَىٰ أَيِّ حَالٍ شَاءٍ إِنْ شَاءَ يَهُودِيًا أَوْ إِنْ شَاءَ نَصْرَانِيًا. He said, if that person, it doesn't matter whether he dies as a Christian or a Jew. Imagine. Yes. And this hadith, Ash-Shawkani, he said, it is حَسَن لِغَيْرِهِ. Meaning there are many different wordings of this hadith which come together to support it, to make it a good hadith, authentic, subhanAllah. And one of the interesting things I found out as well, about Shaytan Iblis, that in the very beginning, when he spoke to Allah and he asked Allah to give him some time on this earth, he made it very clear that his mission is going to be to misguide human beings. Yes. But there is one verse, the scholar said that Iblis in particular wants to make people neglect to perform the Hajj. The verse where he says, فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَقَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. He says, because of how you misguided me, subhanAllah, this is Iblis, he said, he blamed Allah for his own mistake. He said, because of how you misguided me, I will sit in ambush for them, صِرَاطَقَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, on your straight path. Some of the scholars of tafsir said, Iblis was referring to the paths that lead to the destination of Hajj. Yes, because Iblis, he knows how beneficial the Hajj trip can be for a believer. And based on that, he is very eager to prevent people from making the Hajj. Now on the flip side, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he also said in an authentic hadith, Sahih Bukhari, that whoever performs the Hajj, okay, أَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ, okay, without any kind of immorality, وَلَمْ يَرْفُثْ, without any kind of being intimate with his spouse, then رَجَعَ كَيَوْمِ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ, that he will return home like the day his mother gave birth to him. Which means what? Which means he will return home with guaranteed forgiveness from every mistake he ever made in his life. You know, subhanAllah, some scholars, okay, and they say this is a hadith, Allah alam. They said that there are some sins a person cannot get forgiveness from except on the day of Arafah. That's the only time you can have certain sins forgiven. Yeah? That if you come on Arafah, that is the day where you will be able to find the forgiveness of those sins. SubhanAllah. May Allah give us tawfiq to make this journey and to make it over and over again. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Historically speaking, the Hajj, though it is one of the five pillars, it is the last of the five pillars. Yes. We know that the Prophet ﷺ, he only made how many Hajj in his life? Two? One. One and only Hajj the Prophet ﷺ made. Okay. Now, does anyone know which year he made that Hajj in? I know I don't have any chocolates on offer today, but still try. What do you think? Was it in the beginning when he came to Medina? In his final year? Okay, this is an opinion actually. There's an opinion that it was in the 10th Hijri year, in the final year of his life, and only after a few months, okay, the Prophet actually passed away. Yes. Now, what we know is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent a verse down on the day of Arafah. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islama dina. This verse inside Surah Al-Ma'idah, I believe verse number 3 or 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, today, and this is the day of Arafah, and the Prophet is addressing all of his followers here. They said there were 100,000 Muslims there. A great spectacle to have been seen. And he said, this verse came down where Allah said, today I have completed my, I have completed for you your religion, and I have perfected over you my favor, and I am satisfied for you Islam as your religion. Meaning the only religion I am satisfied for you with is the religion of Islam. So the scholars said that Allah chose to complete His religion with the legislation of the Hajj. And He chose to seal the mission of the Prophet ﷺ with the legislation of the Hajj. Yeah, this is how important the Hajj is. Historically speaking, from the perspective of the five pillars, from the perspective of rewards, and from the perspective of the sin of neglecting it as well. There's another beautiful hadith here as well. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-hujjaju wal-ummaru wafdullah." This is one for people that are going to visit soon. The Prophet ﷺ said that the hujjaj, the people that are making hajj, wal-ummar, and the people making umrah, they are the special guests of Allah. In da'awhu ajabahum. If they call upon Him, He will respond. وَإِنْ إِسْتَغْفَرُوهُ غَفَرَ لَهُمْ. And if they ask Allah to forgive them, Allah will forgive them. Yes. Based on this, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, he said that, you know, subhanAllah, just speaking about this makes me want to go, wallahi. You know, subhanAllah. Imam Ghazali said that if the Prophet ﷺ said that we are like the guests of Allah, and Allah called that place His house, then when a person, a believer, comes there, he should feel like he is a guest in the abode of Allah. And when a person is inside the abode of another and doesn't find the company of that person, he only longs to meet him. So he said, those who make the journey to Hajj, they are the guests of Allah, and that should only increase them in wanting to see Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That being there, going around the Kaaba, doing all the rituals, should only increase them, he said, in a shawq, the yearning to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Yeah? And this is one of the benefits, subhanAllah, of this hadith as well. They said about this hadith, it has a strong chain of narrators. Now, this is the real discussion we want to have now. How does the Hajj impact on a person? How does it develop them? How does it change a person? Here, Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, in Ihya Ulumuddin, he said that a human being, he struggles with three things in his life. Meaning these are three most common difficulties, spiritual difficulties that a person will face in their life. Number one is arrogance. Number two, obsession with the dunya. And number three is the constant need to enjoy and gratify himself. What were they again? Number one, arrogance, obsession with dunya, and? Yes, the constant need to gratify themselves. If you just think about this for a split second, you're thinking, you know, that's so true. Yes. People, they struggle with arrogance. They find it difficult to be humble people. One of my relatives, he said, last year, one of his colleagues, okay, she's a teacher, they have been colleagues, okay, for a long time in this school. She got a promotion, okay, she became head of department. And he said, since that day, until today, it's been a year, she doesn't speak to me in the same way anymore. She will speak down to me, okay. She will say the most silly things sometimes in order to try and undermine me. What happened? He didn't change. She changed. Why? Because of a little promotion. Yeah. Human beings, they struggle with this big time. Arrogance. The second one is obsession with the dunya. How many people subhanAllah, they just love to shop and love retail therapy. Yeah. And people, the biggest ambitions in their life is to have great holidays, eat nice foods, okay, and to wear nice clothes. Seriously. For how many people is that their main ambition in life? To do those things. Hubb al-dunya, obsession with the world. And the third thing, constant need to please and to gratify themselves. Yeah, human beings, they love to spend most of their time doing what they call hobbies. Okay, enjoying themselves from one enjoyment to another enjoyment. For most people, that is the routine in their life. They don't like to do anything except that which gratifies them, to the point that they don't like to help other people because they don't find it something which satisfies their own nafs. Yes. So then Imam Ghazali, I want to read to you what he said based on this. He said, a person needs to be clear and know that the only path that leads to Allah is through the disciplining of the soul from its desires and the need to constantly satisfy it, such that one becomes content with living with the bare necessities and favors instead devoting himself to the worship of Allah in every moment of activity and rest. Yes? So he's basically laying down a premise here that this is what human beings struggle with, and the way they're going to reach Allah is on a path whereby they have to control all of these things. They have to overcome these desires. And they have to favor instead living with little and devoting themselves to the worship of Allah. How is a person going to achieve this? This is where the Hajj comes. Okay, this is where the Hajj discussion comes. So for example, let us begin discussing some aspects of Hajj. The Miqat and the Ihram. Okay, now people, can I just get a show of hands? How many people have actually been in Umrah before? Of course, yes. Yeah, Umrah or Hajj, sorry. Umrah or Hajj, how many people? Okay, so most of you, mashallah, have been. Yeah, may Allah accept it from you all. We know that when we go, if you're going to Makkah first, we go to Jeddah. And Jeddah, you have to assume the Ihram. Yeah, you have to get into the state of Ihram. If you come from Medina, in Dhul Hulayfa. What is that all about? Why is it that, you know, when you enter into that area, things have to change? You have to dress in a particular way for men, and certain things become haram, which were completely fine to do. You see, one of the wisdoms behind this is to show you that what takes place inside this area is more valuable and meaningful to Allah. And for you to recognize that, you have to change something about yourself. When you wear the ihram clothes themselves, okay, for men, the two unstitched garments, what's the purpose behind that? Yeah. You see, subhanAllah, just going back to the idea about, you know, Makkah in particular being a very unique place where things, they mean much more to Allah. There's a very scary narration of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala. Ibn Mas'ud said, okay, that there is no place in this world where Allah holds you to account for just intending to do a sin except for Makkah. And then he recited the verse in Surah Al-Hajj, مَنْ يُرِدَ فِيهِ بِإِلْحَادٍ بِظُلْمٍ نُذِقَهُ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Allah said, whoever intends to violate it with some oppression, we will let him taste a painful punishment. Notice the words, مَنْ يُرِدَ, whoever intends. You just think about doing something bad, it's possible that Allah would punish you just for that. Yes? That is how sensitive that is. And you know, subhanAllah, Umar al-Khattab, when the Hajj was over, okay, he would try chasing the people out of Makkah. He would go to the people of Yemen, he'd say, people of Yemen, go back to Yemen. People of Iraq, go back to Iraq. People of Syria, go back to Syria. And then he said, خَشِيتُ أَن يَأْنَسَ النَّاسَ بِهَذَا الْبَيْتِ. He said, because I fear that people will lose the novelty of this place. That they will just think of this place as another place. But it's not another place. This place is unique. Yeah, so he will literally tell people not to come to leave straight away after the Hajj. Yes, and this is from the wisdom, the hikmah of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an. Okay, so the Ihram. Okay, what are some of the wisdoms behind wearing these unstitched garments? From the wisdom of the Ihram, my brothers and sisters, is in order to remind the person, okay, to be a humble human being. Now, this is very powerful, in fact, because the way you dress affects your psychology. Agree or not? Imagine, for example, for a moment, that someone dressed you up like a king, put a robe on you, a fantastic crown, made you sit on a throne. You know what would happen? You start to order people around as if you're a king. Okay. You're not a king. You've just been dressed up like a king. But you know what? You will start behaving like a king. True or not? Yeah. So here, the ihram, wearing those garments, okay, is a way of breaking your nafs and making you into a more humble human being. Now what is amazing is that the Hajj requires you to wear it for a number of days. Okay? And as you wear those, if you only have one pair, okay, some people they don't take a second pair, so they end up wearing the same one, okay, for days. What happens to it? It starts to become dirty. It starts to become a little smelly. It starts to fray around the edges. And then the person arrives on Yawm al-Arafah with this slightly dirty, frayed looking garment that he's only dressed in. And then he calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now look at this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet told us, Allah, He boasts to His angels about your frail state. In the hadith, the Prophet said, this hadith is reported by Ibn Hibban in Sahih, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُبَاهِي بِأَهْلِ عَرَفَاتِ أَهْلَ السَّمَاءِ. Truly Allah, He boasts about the people on the plain of Arafah to the inhabitants of the sky. فَيَقُولُ لَهُمْ. And He says to them, أُنظُرُوا إِلَىٰ عِبَادِي جَاءُونِي شُعْثًا غُبْرًا. He says, look at these. They have come to me شُعْرًا ثُعْبًا. That they have come to me disheveled and dusty. Yeah, disheveled and dusty. That Allah Jalla wa'ala, He looks upon you and He celebrates the fact that, you know, you have come to Him in this state of humility. Yeah. Another benefit of the ihram, brothers and sisters, is the shrouding of the shroud of the day you will die is very similar to the shroud that you wear in ihram, true or not? Yes. Many scholars make a connection here that these, you know, you wrap yourself up in these two garments as a reminder that one day you will be wrapped up in them while you are being buried in your grave as well. Subhanallah. Okay. Then there's another discussion to be had. There's many rituals inside the Hajj where a person, he cannot use his mind to grasp the masalih, the interests and the benefits of them. Like, what's the point doing these things? For example, making tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times. Why circumambulate the Kaaba 7 times? What's the deal with that? What's the benefit behind that? Have you ever thought about that? What's the benefit in, you know, throwing the pebbles on the stone pillars? What's the benefit behind that? Why do we do these things? You know, certain rituals in Hajj is very difficult. For example, zakat. That makes sense. I mean, you give your money, poor people benefit, okay, and poverty is alleviated. Fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyamu kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. The reason why fasting has been prescribed is that hopefully you will attain a spiritual fruit called taqwa. Oh, it makes sense, you know, you leave your desires for food, drink, and intimacy, and you end up becoming closer to God. Makes sense. But when it comes to Hajj, throwing the pebbles, okay, making tawaf 7 times. Even I remember, subhanAllah, when you make tawaf, especially in Hajj, it's so congested. It's dangerous. People get squashed, don't they? I mean, if you're going for the black stone, khalas. Ma'a salama to you. But generally speaking, it can get so crowded and it's so hot, you can start to suffocate. People who are claustrophobic, you know, I feel sorry for you. So, you know, despite that perceived harm, why did Allah Jalla wa'ala legislate the tawaf? Here, okay, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, he made an interesting point. He said the Hajj has rituals which no aql can grasp, okay, in order to teach a human being that he needs to submit his intellect to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person needs to learn ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. A person needs to learn Allahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun. That Allah knows and you don't know. So Allah made certain acts of worship almost impossible for the human intellect to grasp the benefit behind them. And in that there is a benefit that a person learns to trust in Allah. To trust in Allah. To obey Him even if he doesn't understand the wisdom behind why Allah asked him to do certain things. See, slowly, slowly we're now realizing how the Hajj will help a human being overcome those three, you know, great challenges that he faces in his life. Okay, so this is about some of the rituals. Then about the journey. Okay, I mean, you have to journey all the way there first. Okay, to Mecca. And then within the Hajj, you go from Mina, okay, to Arafah, to Muzdalifah, then back to Mina. All of these travel. What's the benefit behind this? What's the benefit behind this? Some of the scholars, they said here, the benefit is, number one, because through journeying, the body becomes tired and fatigued. I mean, even if you take the coaches, okay, the congestion, okay, the long hours, the heat, it tires a person. It fatigues a person. And in that moment of weakness, okay, the slave, his nafs becomes weak as well. His soul becomes weak. For example, if you find, people on their deathbed, or someone who's very sick, okay, in those moments, they're more likely to say, you know what, I think I believe in Allah now. Did you hear about the story of Sheikh Abdul Rahim Green and his father? You don't know about this? He said himself, my father, and he very arrogant, he wasn't going to accept my da'wah. And I gave him da'wah for a number of years. Until the very end, where my father was in hospital, on his deathbed basically. And at that moment he said, Dad, the time has come now. You need to believe in Allah. Say the Shahada. And in that moment, he said the Shahada. So they said about the journey in Hajj, it is designed in order to weaken, inkisar nafs, in order to break the nafs, so it can come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, they said the idea of journeying, okay, from place to place, is in order to reinforce the notion that we are all on our ultimate journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That just like you are traveling in Hajj in order to get closer to Allah, don't forget that your whole life is one big journey in order to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, they mention, subhanAllah, that when a person leaves his family and friends and relatives behind in order to go to Hajj, that he should in fact be telling himself that I am not leaving them behind, but I am also trying to leave behind my bad habits and my mistakes I've made in my life. And I am now facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a new life of obedience and worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? These are some of the wisdoms behind the journey. And finally, inshallah, subhanAllah, the sa'i. Going back and forth from Safa and Marwa. What's the benefit behind this? We know it's a tradition, yeah, of Hajar, the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the story of Ismail. But putting the history to one side, is there any benefit behind this, going back and forth? I remember the first time I went for Umrah, my parents took us in Ramadan. And mom and dad, they didn't really know too much about how to do Umrah. So I was doing the sa'i with my father, and my younger brother was doing it with my mother. So mashallah, we done 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And on the sixth one, on the other side, we saw my mother with my younger brother. And we said, which number are you on? She said, it's number 2. I said, how can you get number 2 and we're on number 7? She said, yeah, 1, 2, 3. He said, no, it's 1, 2, 3, 4. He said, okay, subhanAllah. Yeah. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, they get more ajr than us, inshallah. But what's the benefit of this? Especially the running in the middle as well. Some of the scholars, subhanAllah, they said, one of the benefits of the sa'i, of toing and froing, is to think of it like a subject who goes back and forth to the castle of the king. He comes to the king with some need, and the king gives him instructions, and he goes away. After fulfilling them or making some mistakes, he returns back again. And this is his life, back and forth. They said, in the same way, the believer, this is a relationship with Allah. That he comes to Allah to seek his forgiveness and to ask his blessing. And then he leaves only to return after making some mistakes and some shortcomings to once again seek the blessings and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they said, this is the sa'i. It is a reminder of these things. So in conclusion, inshallah, we'll leave it to some questions. What we learn from this short lecture, my brothers and sisters, is that the Hajj is a monumental journey. And it is a tradition that has so many benefits and wisdoms built inside of it. And at the core is the idea of developing the believer in many different dimensions. I forgot one dimension, and that is the love for money. You know, one of the brothers sitting in this gathering, mashallah, he's going on Hajj and taking his family. Big family, and his mother and father as well. He said, I'm going on Hajj with my family, it's 8 of us, it will cost us £45,000. £45,000. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Yes. You know, there's a verse in the Quran, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Allah says in Surah Al-Imran, you will not attain piety until you spend from that which you love. See, the Hajj is always going to be a costly affair. Fair enough, it's more costly today than it was before, no doubt. But the idea of having to spend your money in order to worship Allah, what does it do? It proves that, you know what, you truly do love Allah. Because as the saying goes, you put your money where your mouth is, right? So if you're truly going to spend thousands of pounds in order to come closer to Allah in the Hajj, what does it do? It only illustrates that, you know what, inshallah, inside of you, there is birr, there is piety. So the way it develops, therefore, is it develops you on account of your relationship with wealth. It develops you on the account of your physical body. Because in the Hajj, you have to walk around a lot. Okay, you have to endure a lot. This is another thing. It develops you on account of your spirituality. A person, through all of these rituals, will gain a closeness to Allah like never before. But also, it develops you on account of your akhlaq, your character. Because Allah Jalla wa said, and the Prophet said, that you have to perform a Hajj, لَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ فِي الْحَجِّ. You can't be immoral, indecent during Hajj. And that's the most difficult time because, you know what, you meet people all around the world, okay? Some people, they don't believe in, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Not discipline, courtesy. They don't believe in, thank you, hi, bye. They believe in push and shove. That's what they believe in, hi and bye. Okay, so for you to keep calm in Hajj and to endure all of those difficulties, i.e. the difficulties you experience at the hands of other people, what is that going to do? That's going to build your akhlaq. True or not? It's going to build your tolerance for the annoyance of other people. Okay, so in all of these ways, yeah, does the Hajj, it impact on a person to develop them, to bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to make them a better believer. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that those of us who have performed the Hajj and Umrah to accept it from us and to give us the tawfiq and the means to go again. Ameen. And those who have not been, we ask Allah to guide them and to give them the means to fulfill the Hajj journey. Hadha wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakumullahu khair. Any questions? Anyone wanted to ask anything? Again, this is not about the fiqh of Hajj. Okay, so don't ask me if you comb your hair too hard, what shall I do? Any questions? Yes.
What's the virtues of doing the Hajj for somebody else?
The virtues of doing Hajj for somebody else? So, inshallah, if you do the Hajj for somebody else, okay, you will get a copy of the reward as well as that person as well. Yes. Number two, if that person was from your family, like your father or your mother or relative, then you would have the added reward of silatul rahim, okay, of helping someone from your family as well. Yes. Here Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentioned something very interesting, because some people, get into the business of doing Hajj for other people. Hajj Badr becomes like a business. So the fuqaha, they said, is it permissible for a person to take money to do Hajj on behalf of somebody else? I don't know if you're aware, but there's like, some people do this, okay? They say, give me the money, I'll do the Hajj for so-and-so who wasn't able to do it. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that if a person takes money so he can do the Hajj for this other person, it is fine. But if he does Hajj in order to make money, then this is not right. Do you see the difference between the two? In the first case, he intends to get money. In the first case, he intends to do the Hajj. In the second case, he intends to use the Hajj in order to make money. Yeah. So this is something, inshallah, to make mention of as well, inshallah. Wallah. Yes. Yes.
I have a question. First, what you said, that Muhammad can do one Hajj.
That's correct, yes.
So, where does this practice of more than one Hajj come into Islam?
Okay, so we have a question here about doing more than one Hajj. Is it recommended for a person to do more than one Hajj? Simple answer to this is yes, it is. And the proof of this is that the scholars of Islam, the companions, they would do Hajj every single year. Yes. And some of them would make the journey even if they were not living in Makkah or Medina to make the Hajj. Imam, the Fuqaha al-Arba'a, the Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Abu Hanifa, okay, Ahmed, they were known to do Hajj every single year. In fact, the scholars, they would make it a point of meeting other scholars during the Hajj because they knew that they would meet them there. Because they were always making Hajj. The question, however, arises is, what if my extra Hajj comes at the expense of somebody else's first Hajj? Is this what you're alluding to, perhaps?
Part of it. But other parts,
yes.
Everything else going on with Yilma, using that money just to perform your own Hajj rather than helping somebody else.
Okay. Let me get to that one by one then, inshallah. The first question is, what if my extra Hajj comes at the expense of somebody else's first Hajj? The response to that, is that even possible? Think about it. Each country, Muslim country, has its quota. We have our quota. And once our quotas are reached, then the people of this land cannot go on Hajj. The extra people, they cannot go on Hajj. I.e., our Hajj and doing Hajj, whether it's the first or second time, in a way it doesn't really affect somebody else's Hajj. Yeah, for example, in Indonesia, the way the Hajj works is that they have a waiting list. And the waiting list is 10 years long. So if you want to go Hajj, you put your name down. Okay, they have a saying in Indonesia, if you want to be religious, you've got to decide 10 years before. Yeah. So you put your name down, and then, subhanAllah, the government pays for you to do your Hajj. They pay for you to do your Hajj. Okay, so will my Hajj somehow stop somebody else's? It seems very unlikely. Yes, it seems very unlikely to think of it like that. However, the people who should think about that are not the people going on Hajj, it's the people in charge of the Hajj. Yeah, do you get that? The people in charge of the Hajj, they are the ones who need to look after the interests of the whole Ummah as a whole, basically. As for us, we should try and do as much Hajj as possible. Yes. The second question was, spending £5,000 for Hajj, and it's your second Hajj, why not give that £5,000 to some poor people? Isn't that better? What do you think? You're shaking your head. Why are you shaking your head? Can't shake your head and have a reason. Are you disagreeing just for the sake of disagreeing? What do you think? Why is it? Why doesn't that make sense?
Is it because you reap more benefits from doing Hajj?
Okay. Very good. Okay, mashallah. So I have to literally pry that out of you, mashallah. So the answer, okay, from Ali is that the way we define what's better is based on the criteria of the Quran and the Sunnah. And if the Hajj is going to give you the opportunity to have all of your sins forgiven, come closer to Allah in a way like never before, change and reform your character like never before, then of course this would be better than giving £5,000 to charity. Unless, hypothetically speaking, giving that £5,000 to charity would have the same impact on you spiritually as going on Hajj. In which case it would be an individual judgment. But generally speaking, as a hard and fast rule, Okay, Hajj is all the way up there. And just because you're not helping anyone else on a humanitarian basis, it doesn't mean that it is less virtuous than a humanitarian cause. And this is an important lesson. Sometimes the spiritual cause is more important than the humanitarian one. But you know what's better than that? Is to do both. £5,000 here and £5,000 there. Yeah? Inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes?
It's just a point about the question.
Yes?
There are hadiths where some say, Al-Hajj Mahra, go to one time.
Yes?
If you do more, this will be optional.
Aha, mashallah.
And the person encouraged to do Hajj and Umrah again and again. And he said, it will not
be
your Torah.
Yes, very good,
there is a guarantee that you will not become poor.
Yes.
Coming to that quota, yes, that does not apply in this country because there is no quota.
Uh-huh.
If it apply any Muslim country in Egypt, Malaysia,
okay,
because, say for example, even they allow two countries quota-less, they cannot accommodate it.
Oh, I see.
See?
Jazakallah khair. Okay, good. Jazakallah khair. Yes, the hadith mentioned was about the Prophet saying going on Hajj, okay, will not make someone poor. Yeah, person will not face poverty. Okay, there's a question here. Will a Hajj be accepted or have the same reward if you go without paying off your debts? Okay, so the question here is about, is it even permissible to go on Hajj whilst you're in debt? Here the scholars speak about types of debt. Okay, the first type of debt is that which is due now. Okay, someone gave you £10,000, you have £10,000 in your account. The £10,000 is due to be paid back this year, and you go on Hajj. So you go on the luxury one as well, £7,500. Maybe there's a £10,000, I don't know. Okay, so you spend all your money on that. Then it came to pay the debt. You say, I want a Hajj. Sorry. Yeah, the scholar said no. In that case, you are not obliged to go on Hajj in the first place because the debt has reduced your means to a point that you are incapable of going Hajj. As for long-term debt, like for example someone paying the student loan or mortgage or something of that nature, then a person needs to see, can I make the payments necessary for this year? If I can, then I should go Hajj. Yeah, it's very simple, inshallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Okay, is that all the... Yes. Okay.
How far do we go back? Is it sometimes worth maybe not going back, etc.? Everything that I've written about?
Okay, good question. As often the case, when people go for Hajj, they usually send a WhatsApp message or text message, Maafi Manga, you know, please forgive me for everything I've done. I'm going on Hajj. Yeah. Is this something from the Sunnah of the Prophet? Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he wrote about etiquettes of Hajj and Umrah, and he mentioned one of them is to seek forgiveness from people before one goes on their journey. And he said this is in order to set you up in order to gain the maximum amount of benefit from the Hajj and the Umrah possible. Because as we know, if you have trampled over the right of somebody else, then the only way you can have that forgiven is if that person lets go. If that person said, you know what, I forgive you for whatever you have done to me. So this is part of the wisdom, okay? In order to make you set yourself up to get the maximum reward and the forgiveness on the Hajj. As for the length you should go, it seems as though if you know in your mind that there are certain individuals that you have wronged, either by backbiting them or stealing from them or anything, okay? And if you sought their forgiveness sincerely, they would forgive you, okay? If you told a brother, you know what, a couple of weeks ago, okay, I was with some friends and we were talking, and one thing led to another. I kind of said something bad about you, please forgive me. Can you do that? And he says, yeah, that's fine. Do that. But if you think you're going to say to me, I kind of said something bad about you, and you forgive me. What? How dare you? In front of those guys? Of all people? Oh man, I knew you were like that. In that case, what should a person do? Here the scholar said, you should speak good of that person who you spoke evil of in the presence of those very people who you spoke bad of him to. Because you detracted from his honor, and the least you can do is to replace that honor. So if you did speak badly about him amongst your friends, in the next gathering you say, you know what, that guy though, man, mashallah, tabarakallah, you know, the amount of sadaqah he gives. I saw him making sajda for like 2 minutes. Guy's an angel, mashallah. Yeah, I'm just exaggerating. Where you get that idea? Okay, so that's one of the ways. But generally speaking, if you tell people, you know, I'm going for Hajj, please, you know, I really need you to forgive me. Hopefully, inshallah, you move in those kind of circles, inshallah. Okay. Two questions then. Okay, to yourself first, and then we have Azan time now? We have a few minutes until. Okay.
Just to build on the question.
Yes.
Excuse the crime, but I'm playing devil's advocate here, right?
Sure.
So if you have previously gone and asked someone for forgiveness, but they're not willing to hypothetically let it go.
Yep. Yeah, the brother asked a question, look, you know, you've been there, you've asked forgiveness, the person's not letting go, you know, what should I do? Yeah, it's not the wife, is it?
No. I'm kidding.
Hypothetically, obviously, yeah. The main point here, Habibi, is that you have to try your hardest. And you have to try it in different ways. Yeah, once Abu Bakr and Umar, they fell out with one another, okay? Abu Bakr said something mean, and then he regretted, he asked forgiveness. Umar al-Khattab said, I'm not going to forgive you. Okay, and the Prophet ﷺ, he was so distraught, he went to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Ya Rasulullah, this is what happened, he's not forgiving me, what should I do? Okay, and the Prophet ﷺ, he made a special dua for him. But at that moment, Umar came back and he said, you know what, Abu Bakr, he sought forgiveness, and I didn't forgive him, I'm such a terrible person. So he came back as well, to the masjid, and the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, don't ever harm, annoy this one of mine. Yeah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So the lesson from that story is that a person needs to go above and beyond to try and make things right. If you do that, inshallah, okay, on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, inshallah, you will be free of that sin. Inshallah. Yeah. Or part of making it right with someone is to ask Allah to open their heart to accept your forgiveness as well. Allah. Okay, last question, inshallah.
In requesting for forgiveness from people, is it permissible to ask for a text or a WhatsApp saying that you've done it, and it's up to the person to respond?
Right, yeah, it's not one of those, it's in your inbox, Giza. It's not one of those, you know. You didn't get the email, it's not my problem. You need to choose a means which is going to achieve the goal. If a WhatsApp message is going to do the trick, alhamdulillah. If it's not going to do the trick, you need to think about what we'll inshallah. Okay, barakallahu feekum, jazakum khair.